Would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. We've been looking at this. Of course, last week we took a break, but we've been looking at this letter for a little bit now. We're working our way through it, and we made it to chapter 2, right? Amen. I've titled this message, Christ and Him Crucified, right? And it becomes really, in essence, this is, you know, Paul's testimony, right? This is his existence. Here it is. Here's in a nutshell. If you're to boil this down and say, you know, what do you know about Paul? Here it is, right? He believed, he communicated, he articulated Christ and him crucified. This was his foundation. Last Sunday, as we celebrated Easter together, and we had this wonderful service, we had a time of just acknowledging, right, who Christ is. He overcame this world. That's such a great encouragement for us. But we shared, we had a couple of candidates for baptism. We baptized two people on Easter Sunday, which is awesome, right? And we have had them come and share their testimony. And it's amazing to me that, you know, what's not amazing, this is just fact. I don't know why I said that. Everybody's testimony, right, has at the center of it, the core of it, Christ and him crucified. And you know, as they shared their testimonies, this is where I was. This is what Christ has done, him crucified for me. This is where I'm going. And every testimony is that. This is Paul's testimony. And if you remember last week, I kind of took a break from Corinthians. We jumped into Mark, and we just looked at one, really two words out of one verse, right? And Peter. Go get him, right? And we looked at Peter's life and how it's so easy for us to see and focus on our failures. And the failure that Peter experienced was pretty profound. I don't know if you've ever experienced failure in your life. You know, the last he was living with, before Christ rose from the grave, he was living with the fact that the last words Jesus heard him say was Peter denying him, right? They made eye contact. Luke tells us they had eye contact when that happened. And he's living with this failure, right? And yet we know that that's true to life. Failure, we struggle with this. And you look at everyone's testimony, there is ultimately an element of sin, shame, failure, brokenness, train wreck, right? Some of us go, yeah, you have no idea. Yeah, but it's all equal. It's all damaging. It's all sin. It all leads to hell. And yet there is a Savior, and he came, Christ, and him crucified. And he redeems. And I talked about last week that, you know, just as our sin separates us, how we have guilt, right? That's the word I use, because guilt separates us. And why are those two words in Mark 16:7, where he says, you know, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because guilt separates us. Have you ever gone through and you think, well, God can't love me. I can't even love myself. Why would I go to church? Why would I show up there, right? Guilt separates, but God's love is greater, isn't it? And we see the personal touch of a Savior when he rises from the grave. And Paul tells us that in Corinthians. He says, you know, Jesus went to Peter. We don't know what all was communicated, but Jesus sought him out. Jesus restored him. And we see this wonderful work, right? God's love, of course, is greater. And then we see the commission and the change in Peter, right? And I reference that from last week is because that's our life. That's if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, there has been a moment of failure. Right? You and Jesus, there's been sin. You didn't know saying it, you're born into it. Right? And we sin really good. We did it really well. We were running to hell. We didn't know it, right? And yet we come to this moment where this message of, you know, Christ and him crucified. And there is the turning point for our lives, and it's at the center of our testimony. It's about what Christ has done, and Paul's going to just reference that and echo that and just, you know, reverberate that through this letter. And definitely here, he's going to say that, right? Jesus Christ, him crucified. This is it. This is the turning point. This is the change. This is what God has done. This is how he stepped into the world, this defining moment. And just like in Peter's life from last week, you know, Jesus commissions Peter. Right? And that's true of every believer. So your testimony is, yeah, was this. God opened my God redeemed me, right? Christ crucified. He became for me, right? A propitiation. It's a great, great biblical term. He became a gift, an atoning sacrifice for us. He stepped in our place. And because of that, God just doesn't save you for yourself. He does save us. but he commissions each believer. You have gospel, I'm going to say gospel responsibility, right? You have responsibility to the gospel. You've been commissioned to go. And this is foundational to us. It's foundational to Peter. We saw it in his life. And again, we'll see it in Paul. Paul is going to communicate to us, really, in essence, here is my testimony. And he's going to talk about his sins. He's going to talk about that. But he's going to talk about, I planted this church on this foundation. This is the foundation which every church must be built. It is this truth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And why is that so important? Right? Why is that so important? Well, if you're interested in any type of news elements or sports elements, I mean, you can find that information anywhere, right? The social media, and it's just gone crazy. We're a global thing. We can know what happens on the other side of the world right now, right? We know, right? Bam, in the palm of your hand. Think about that for a moment. It's pretty impressive. But if you want to be right with God, right? If you want to know that you have forgiveness, if you want to know that this God can break the chains of any of bondage that I might be experiencing or going through, or the brokenness I might be feeling, or maybe there's an element in your life where, like, I'm just trying to keep it together so no one asks me those questions, right? The Bible says, cast the cares, cast them all. Come and confess, believe. He's more than able. He's just, right? He will deal with our sin. How did he deal with it? He dealt with Christ and him crucified. So if we want to be right with God, this becomes our message. And so I looked at this verse and the idea of, like, this is a task for every believer. And it's for God's church, right? When Paul is writing this, he's writing to a church and he's saying, this is it. This is your foundation. This is how you're going to grow. This is your whole task. And he comes and he simply says, it's Christ and him crucified. So this is the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but, there's our contrast, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me pray. Lord, thank you once again for this time. We ask, God, that you would turn our attention to you now fully, as in every element of the service. Give us understanding. Let your Holy Spirit speak. And I ask, God, that you get me out of the way, that, Lord, you would share with us what you have for us this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our question, right? If you ever thought about Paul's motivation, what makes Paul tick, right? If you're ever asked that, has anyone ever asked that? You don't have to answer that question. If you've ever thought about that, hopefully maybe now you're thinking about it, what drives Paul? What is his driving element? And this probably is a very straightforward, simple answer. We would say, ultimately, it is this, right? Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is the answer to our sin problem. It was the answer to all the problems in the Corinthian church. If you remember in chapter 1, he's been dealing with division, right? And Paul's answer to division, an answer to our problems, an answer to the squibbles and all the different things that happen in life is to do what? Let me set your eyes upon Jesus. If I can get everyone's eyes upon Jesus, these things that are dividing us will cease. That's his motive. I mean, let's boil it down. That's what he's doing. I love the example of, or the illustration of, I think it's A.W. Tozer, who said, if you take 100 pianos and you tune them to the same tuner, right? By necessity, they all are tuned together. And it's the same idea. Paul says, look here, it's not me, it's not who I am, it's not my awesomeness, my title, my persuasive words, my eloquence, none of it, right? He purposes and he tells us, I determined not to do any of that, but that you would know Christ. So here it is. Here's the answer. And so I looked at this as for each and every one of us. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is for you. This is your mode. This is your drive. This is your foundation for all our life, our ministry, everything going forward. And so I looked at it that way, and this leads to my first point. If we're to take this forward, then it has to become, and you may kind of chuckle at the simplicity of this, but it has to be the believer's message, right? It has to be the believer's message. It has to be your message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It has to be my message. It has to be every person's message, right? And too often in the church, it's not necessarily there. And Paul's dealing with that. That's kind of what's happening with this church. They're sliding back into the old ways. And he comes and he says this. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "And I, brethren," right? "Brothers, sisters, when I came to you," and he's referencing when he planted the church, you know, in Acts, that's listed. He says, "Hey, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom," right? "I didn't try to blow some smoke and do some awesome tricks or anything. I didn't come with that declaring to you the testimony of your God," right? "Because I determined," he says, "for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and crucified." This is my driving point, right? This is Paul's message. So he comes and he says, look, we're all in this together, brothers, sisters, right? The saints of the church, you this morning, if you know Christ, this is our message. And it's important because Paul doesn't approach this and says, look, I didn't come in excellence, which just simply means a high rank, right? He didn't come with that title. He's an apostle. He doesn't come saying, look, I'm Paul, I'm apostle, I'm awesome. Deal with it. Here's how it's going to go, right? He doesn't go. He doesn't say that. He determined to avoid that because that would definitely cater to a human-driven way, right? Not a biblical way, not a Christian way because it's about Christ. He says, I also didn't come with wisdom. And what's interesting here is the word he's referencing is it's a knowledge that is derived without divine revelation. He's not talking about a wisdom that God has given me. He's talking about an earthly understanding. I didn't come with any of that, right? And you see the contrast. I didn't come with any earthly motivation. I didn't come with this excellence. I didn't come with this great title, which you guys all should acknowledge and thank me for being so awesome, right? And he doesn't do any of that. On purpose. He tells, I determined to avoid all of that, that you would set your focus upon Christ. Why is that so important for this church? Right? What is going on here? Well, we know. We've talked about this a little bit, right? They have this style, the Greeks, right? They love the rhetorical and the debates and the conversation, and they loved Apollos. Why? Because he talked really well. He was eloquent in his speech, right? Paul, yeah, he'll get there someday, right? That's kind of what they're thinking. And that's those groups, those divisions. You got Paul, you got Cephas, right? You got Peter, who's Cephas, and you got Christ. All these dividing groups. And that's what's going on in the context. And really, there's an element here where there is a drive to bring this worldly way, right? This worldly reasoning to bring it into the church. That's what's going on. And Paul is saying, look, you know when I was with you. Right? You remember that time we were having pie and coffee and we were talking, right? That's not there, but they should have had that, right? When we were discussing, he references this. You know me. You know when I walk with you and we talk. You know when we open, right, the script and we started to talk about this. You know exactly what I'm talking about here. I didn't come with you with any of that. I didn't come with titles. I didn't come with eloquence. I didn't come with it. I purposely didn't. There's a tendency for you, you can almost hear him saying, there's a tendency for you to go, well, let's not listen to Paul because he doesn't talk well. And Paul's concern is what? It's content, not how it's spoken, right? There's an element of truth in that, but it's about what is spoken. That's it. It's Christ, Him crucified. Paul completely rejects the idea that we should come in and we should solely, right, base it all on eloquence. There's a place for that, absolutely, right? He's not saying that's not when it comes to saving work. That's not what it is. Now, Paul could have done this. It's not that, they looked at Paul and they said, well, he tries really hard, right? He tries hard and, he kind of smells a little funny, but, I understand, he's gone through some things. That's not how they look. I mean, Paul could have. Paul knew Greek, he knew Hebrew, he knew Aramaic. He was a profound theologian. I mean, look at the letters he wrote, right? Read Romans and go, wow. Right? Of course, God used the Holy Spirit speaking, absolutely, but he had a wonderful intellect. Paul could come, right, and say these things, and they would be like, whoa, Paul, you're pretty awesome. Look at that. But he doesn't do that. He rejects this whole approach, right? And I think today there's always a temptation for us and for pastors, preachers, those to just kind of rely too much on that. We should be good. We should be excellent. We should work on those things. But there's a temptation when we do that, we slide away from this simple truth. Christ and Him crucified, right? If you come to a service and your pastor is not talking about who Jesus is, if he's not talking about His incarnation and His life and His death upon a cross and how He rose again, if those things aren't happening, if you're not hearing those things, I think you'd have a problem. That's just me. I mean, you may disagree with me on that, but I think that's very important. Why? Because this is it. If Paul is writing to a church that he planted, right? Paul planted this church and they are sliding back into the ways of the world, and he comes back and he says, guys, you know me. Right? You know me. You know when I was with you, I purposely determined not to do it this way, but to build it upon Christ. So if the church is not built upon this message, I'm not sure what they're building upon. Paul has told us, right? In verse 17, his reason for coming. I didn't come, right, to be baptized, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. There is the damaging thing. If we rely upon just the eloquence, right, and then the debate and the worldly wisdom, those types of things, the cross is diminished. Paul's already told us that, and he comes and he's emphasizing it once again, and he simply says, look, I determined to come and preach the gospel. I on purpose. Right? I on purpose wasn't persuasive. I on purpose didn't come and say, here's my title. I on purpose said, look, this is me. You listen to me, buddy. Right? I didn't do that so that the gospel would stand, that you would realize what you have in Christ. Why is that so important for Paul? He tells us in verse 5 that you would know. Your life is in the balance. He understands it's not about him. It's about your salvation. For Paul to preach the gospel, right, was to talk about Jesus, how God can redeem through the work of Christ and his life and his death and resurrection. And he uses this word, and determined simply means it's his mind is made up. He's been resolved. This didn't happen by coincidence or by chance or, oh, well, that worked out good. No, he was determined. He cognitively made a decision to place Christ at the center. You know, I think it's easy today, there's things that have to be taught on. There's things that have to be covered. There's things that happen in our world. There's social issues, political issues. There's things of our day, things that are happening in the world. There's things that the Bible speaks to that. And those things are appropriate. We should address those things in the context of Scripture, but at the foundation of it must be this. This must be the driving paradigm, right, of ministry. If we step away from the fact that Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what are we actually giving to anyone? What hope are we giving? See, in that paradigm, that changes the way a father raises his children. It changes the way a father treats his wife. It changes the way a wife looks at her husband. It changes the way we look at our finances and our position in life. That statement affects all of it. It is the foundation. That's simply what Paul is doing. And in the context, he's saying, this also affects your disunity in the church. This is how awesome this is, right? It's not me. I can't fix it, but Christ can. Put your eyes there. Fix upon Him, Christ, and Him crucified. So I just simply ask and leave this question, you know, for you and I, we are the church. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are the church today, right? So we are the living church. Is this your message? Is this what you have on your heart? Is this what compels you? Is this what you're about, or is this something else? Are you trying to be persuasive with other ways when you converse with people? Are you just simply, look, here's the hope. Jesus died. There's no other way. There's no other way. He alone is the way. So we see this as every believer's message. And it naturally flows. As Paul says these things, he goes on to verses 3 and 4 where it becomes the believer's method. You and I, our method of evangelism, our method of going forward. If this is our testimony, I once was this, Christ crucified for me, changed my life, and I'm commissioned and I'm going forward. Well, here's our method. Paul says in verses 3 and 4, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but they were, in fact, a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So here's Paul's evangelistic plan, right? His method. It's called fear and much trembling. There it is, right? There's your method. Go about it that way. I think it's very interesting that, I don't know about you, but often we put Paul, right? Put him on a pedestal. He's a hero, right? Hero of the faith. And all of our heroes, we tend to elevate them. And it's interesting that here he says, look, I came to you with fear and much trembling. He's referencing back, like when I came, when we planted this church, when I was in Corinth, when I was walking around, and I wasn't so sure how this was all going to pan out. I was in much fear. I was in trembling. And he tells us in Acts 18, 9 through 10, this is so much so. When he's talking about being in Corinth and planting this church, the Lord comes to Paul, right? And the Lord says this to Paul. He says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. This is Acts 18, 9 and 10. He says, do not be afraid, right? Jesus comes to Paul and says, hey, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. All right, think for a moment. Paul comes to Corinth. He's a little overwhelmed. I don't know if you've ever felt being overwhelmed. He's operating in fear and trembling, and he tells them this, right? He knows, and clearly he's got this referenced in his head. He's thinking about this moment where he's like, there's probably indecision. I don't know what I'm doing here. We'll figure this thing out. We don't necessarily always attach that to Paul because Paul is typically a giant, right? And he's gone through all these things, but there are moments when his faith is strong and there's moments where he is vulnerable. And here is a moment where he's vulnerable and the Lord comes to him and says, hey, well, Jesus, I don't know if he said, hey, I don't know. It's possible, but do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, in your evangelism, when you feel feeble and weak and insignificant, wouldn't it be encouraging to hear these words, do not be afraid? The Lord is telling us that. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. What is Paul to speak? That's what he's telling him in Corinthians here. Christ, tell him about Jesus, how he was crucified for them. Corinth was a hard city. He was discouraged, right? Preaching was difficult. He had a lot of doubt. He had a lot of struggles. This should encourage us in our evangelism. Paul struggled. I think we've all had experiences when we've shared the truth. I don't know if you've ever had these moments where you just feel like you witnessed to someone, you blew it, right? I don't think I did anything good. I don't know if I led them to Jesus or he now is a Buddhist, right? I don't know how this worked out. Have you ever felt that, right? Maybe we thought, well, you know what? I've got one verse memorized. It's John 3:16, but when you're sharing it, all you get out is 4, right? And like 4, let me think, hold on a moment. I know this one, right? Oh, shoot, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him, right? But at that moment, you forget. Did you ever have those moments? If you don't have those moments, you haven't been sharing the faith lately, right? Because they're real. Those things happen. We just go, oh, man, I don't know what I said. Ah. Isn't it encouraging to know that Paul felt this? So this is Paul's message, right? Christ, him. This is his method. What is he trusting? Not himself. He's trusting the Word of God. We went through this series on sharing Jesus without fear. What was the foundational truth that they kept pushing home? It's not you. You can't do it. You can't save anyone. This is what Paul is saying. I can't do it. I can't save you. No church saves you. No pastor saves you. No baptism saves you. Only Christ and him crucified. That's where you get saved. That's his message. That's what he's saying. It's not going to be me. And in this process where we are tasked, we are commissioned to go forward, isn't it encouraging to you to know that the person who's written most of the New Testament struggled at times in his life with this very thing? And where does his strength come from? Christ and him crucified. It's his method. Charles Swindoll shared this story one time. He said, back in Boston in the mid-1960s, Bill Russell was a star basketball center for the world champion Celtics. It was fun watching him and his team play at the Boston Garden. He dominated the boards with seemed like effortless ease. He seemed to take charge of the whole court once the game was on its way. The whole team revolved around this larger-than-life presence. Sports fans watched him from a distance, respecting his command of the sport. Since then, in a radio interview, I heard a comment from Russell that immediately made me feel closer to him, though I had never met the man. A sports reporter asked the all-pro basketball star if he ever got nervous. The answer was surprising. He said, with blunt honesty, "Before every game, I vomit." Shocked, the sportscaster asked, "What would he do if he played two games in the same day?" Without hesitation, he replied, "I vomit twice." Isn't it amazing at these moments where we go, yeah, we're human. Paul's human. One of my professors at Bible college used to always say, if you're going to put him on a stool, realize he has feet of clay. He's just a man. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work through him. And he is learning that. In this passage, he is learning as he's communicating to these believers. And he realizes, look, if you're going to have victory, if you're going to have unity, you better put your eyes upon Christ, not on me. I didn't die for you. I can't save you. That's what he's been saying. That's what he's been telling them. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he kind of quotes what the Corinthians were saying about him, right? And he says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He's quoting them and saying, I know this is what you think of me, right? But I can't save you. I can't change you. I can only point you to Christ. I can almost imagine the Corinthian church kind of getting together, having a conversation. Hey, do you know who's going to preach next week? Yeah, I think Paul's coming. He's going to preach. Oh, man, really? Right? Can you almost kind of see that conversation. Paul's going to be there. I know. He's got a lot to say. He's learned. They're weighty words. Yeah, but man, he's just not much to look at. I don't get it. Right? You can almost see that today. Isn't that kind of our struggle? And realize that this passage is not just for pastors. It's not just for Sunday school teachers and life group leaders. It's not just for anyone who's studying or leading a Bible study. It's for every believer. Your speech, your conduct, your life is your message. Christ is your method. Christ and Him crucified. And I think in one of the points, one of our takeaways is to simply say, if people are impressed by what you and I say outside of this message, right? Then we can conclude that they're most likely going to be unimpressed with Jesus. If it's not him, they're going to be unimpressed with him. Paul says, I came to you not in this way, not with persuasive words, human wisdom. I didn't come this way, but I did come. However, right? The contrast, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. Paul was not going to try to manipulate them in any way. He's going to try to win them over to his side. He's not going to say, I know I'm one of three other contenders here, but look what I got that Apollos doesn't have. And just none of that. He's not going to play into the game. He doesn't want to manipulate them in any way because he tells us in verse 5 once again, we'll talk about it in a moment, that your faith, not be built upon any human wisdom, but upon Christ and Him crucified. I think often in our work, we fail to realize the work of the Holy Spirit as we conduct, right? As we share this message, and this is our method, not in myself, but in this power of the truth of God's word and the power of what Christ has done. As we share scripture, that's where the power comes. It's what the Holy Spirit uses, right? This is what Paul is saying. I didn't come to you with all that, but I came. And so how can he say I came to you in spirit and in power? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, right? When God opens eyes and they see Christ for who he is, right? There is a change. And I love this picture that James Packer, he talks about as he was getting ready to come to a night service and he was preaching on the Holy Spirit and he's walking up to the church and it's in the wintertime and he sees the church building has been lit from the outside by these floodlights. He doesn't see the floodlights. There's bushes hiding them. He doesn't see, but the building is all lit up. And he has this moment standing outside where he looks upon that and goes, that's such a wonderful picture of how the Holy Spirit works. He goes on to say, it is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light all over our shoulder on Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but is always, look at him and see his glory. Listen to him. Hear his word. Go to him. Have life. Get to know him. Taste and see that he is good. The Holy Spirit's role is to bring us to Christ and to bring Christ and us together. Ultimately forever, right? Why does Paul come and say, my message is Christ and him crucified? I come with this method because who is he trusting? The Holy Spirit to bring it to life. This is the one who does the work. This is how I can say, look, I didn't come of my own persuasion. I didn't come and say, hey, I can win you guys over if I just talk well, or I talk slowly, or I talk fast. I struggle with all those, right? But I simply come and present Christ and him crucified. This is my method. And Paul has complete confidence. It's complete confidence when the message is articulated. That is what the Holy Spirit uses to open eyes, to focus them on Christ. There's where the power comes. This is God's power. There's no wavering here with Paul. He's not saying, hey, it might work out this way. No, he's complete confidence. If you build your life upon Christ, it's a sure foundation. If you do it on anything else, it's sinking sand. So it is the believers, it is our message, it is our method. Tell them about Jesus. And of course, my last point here in verse 5 is simply that it's the believer's motive. It has to be our motive. He says in verse 5 that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see the pastor's heart of Paul here. It's very important for Paul that they do not put their trust in him or any human wisdom, because their salvation is in the balance. So Paul comes to Corinth, and how does he do it? He comes with the message of the cross. He comes in human weakness. He relies upon the Holy Spirit. Why does he do all this? That they would realize and know that their faith is built upon Christ and not upon worldly wisdom. I think it's important to note out here that the Corinthians were sliding back into. Paul came and planted this church upon this foundation. They were built upon Christ and him crucified. And as he does his missionary journeys, he gets word, letters given to him, and this is what's happening. He writes this letter back, and he's addressing these issues. Here's a church that was planted by Paul that is slipping back into the ways of the world, and he's saying, you need to come back to this truth. You need to remember. You need to remember who Christ is, what Christ has done. I think this is why, you may agree or disagree with me, why we see in the Bible so often to remember. How easy it is for us to forget. To forget, remember what Christ has done. Remember who he is. Remember how he's overcome the world. Remember that he went to the cross. Remember that he bore your sins. Remember this truth. And he simply says that the contrast here is why. So that your faith would not be built upon human reasoning. And he contrasts that with the power of God. Is that really a comparison? I mean, really, right? If you even put that on a scale, I mean, come on. Wisdom of man, power of God. Here is God who spoke and the world created. God and the wisdom of men. How foolish it is of us, right, to go that way. But yet we see, right, just like our heart is prone to wonder, right? We feel it. The sin wants to go to some other place. We, you know, what else do you have? Let's go over here. This thing's happening. Is Christ being preached? That's what we need to hear. This contrast, which really isn't a contrast, right? And I think the takeaway here is important. If you build your life on one, you cannot build it on the other. They don't work together. If you build your life upon the wisdom of man, well, ultimately the power of God is not there. And if you build your life upon the power of God, upon the testimony of Christ and him crucified, well, clearly the human witnessing, right, the human wisdom is absent. It cannot be there, but you cannot build on both. I think there's a tendency today for us to be a little bit, maybe, I don't know, call it starstruck or feel that there's the happenings or the things going on or the, you know, let's go over here or that kind of drive. But I think it's just important to come back and say, you know, that's great if Christ is being preached, because what I need and what you need is not to have a faith that's built upon human wisdom, but a sure foundation upon Jesus, Christ and him crucified. Every church needs to demonstrate, to have this, to live this. Let it be our message, our method, our motive. Charles Spurgeon had this wonderful quote. He says, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converts of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist of the wisdom of men. we might preach until our tongues rotted, so we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. That's what Paul is saying. How did I come to you? How can I say I came to you in power of God and the Holy Spirit and demonstration? Well, it's this message. It is the testimony of Christ and Him crucified. Paul's strategy, right? Take the Word of God, preach it accurately, pray for the God's Holy Spirit to take root, pray for God's power, right, to bless His Word, and then trust God and give God praise for the success. There it is. Right there. That's how Paul operated in his ministry. I think it's very important for us today, and I would challenge each and every one of you as followers of Jesus Christ, commit to prayer. Commit to prayer that God would continue to move and God would continue to use this message. Right? Only God can take a person that's trapped in sin and set them free. Only God can take a person who is chained, right, to the sins of this world. Only God can take a person who is living in the hell of sexual addiction and deliver them. Only God can do this. Only God can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Only God can give life in the place of death. Only God can do this. And what does God use? He uses it as His church when they talk about His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. This is what He uses. This is what Paul is saying. There's nothing else he is referencing here. And Paul has complete resolve, conviction that this is it, church. This is it. We planted you on this, and if you're going to go forward, we're going to deal with these problems. You need to set your eyes upon Christ, Him crucified. This is where the power of God lies. Remember, He's talked about the Jews. They come and said, you know what? Show us a sign. Show us something. And Paul says, look at the cross. Here's your sign. Think of the Greeks, right? They're saying, we desire wisdom. Give us some wisdom. And he says, here is Jesus. Verse 30 of chapter 1, Jesus has become what? The wisdom of God. He's done it for you. He's become the righteousness of God for you. He's become the sanctification of God for you. He's become the redemption for you. It is Christ. He stepped in your place. Why is Good Friday called good? We deserve to die, but someone stepped in your place. That's a pretty good thing. Christ, He dies. He rises again. What the world needs is deliverance from sin, deliverance through the cross. This is the mission of the church. This should be our focus and our ministries. This is the foundation. Hear what Paul says, Christ and Him crucified. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, He said, let not your heart be troubled. That might be some of you this morning. Let it not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas asked the question, right? It probably all resonates in every single one of us. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My question to you this morning, church, is, are you still looking for the way, or have you found Him? Jesus is the way. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's no other way. Jesus is it. And it may sound very rudimentary to some of us, very basic, but it is the foundation of everything that stems from it, everything from Scripture. The Bible is a book about redemption. It's about how we fell into sin, how God provided a Savior, and how this whole thing wraps up. It's all about that. Here is the cornerstone of the whole gospel of the Bible. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Is it your message? Is it your method? Is it your motivation? Do you have heart and confidence, rather, in the fact that Jesus is the way? I have Him. I am empowered. I'm free to go forward. I can go into this world of hurting people, lost people, those who are angry, those who are struggling with despair, those who've lost their way, those who are struggling in their marriage, with their family, those who are young, those who are old, those who are confused about the whole mess. You can now step into this world with complete confidence and say, I know the one who is the way. He alone is the way. You've been searching all these other places. Stop it. Come and know Christ and Him crucified for you. Let the Holy Spirit in those moments take that word of God forward. Trust Him. Begin to see that, yeah, this is who He is. And in closing here, I just simply say, church, right? Be a follower of Christ. Be a Christian, right? Live it. Act like it. Be this. This is my message. Don't be ashamed. Say, hey, this is who I am. They persecuted Christ. They persecuted followers. You're in good company if that comes about. But don't ever try to be a Christian without Jesus. Don't fool yourself. Make sure you have Him. Make sure you know He is the way. For Paul, he's completely resolved and confident. It is Christ. It is Christ alone. He alone has been crucified for you and for me. And with that truth, let's bow our heads. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that we can call upon you. We can come before you. That we know Christ. We know the way. And we confess with thanksgiving, with praise, that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, the life. We confess that outside of Jesus, there is no other way to you. We confess that Jesus had to die in our place. And we profess Christ and crucified, Lord, for us. And I pray this morning for each person in this room, Lord, that we would know first and foremost your love that is found in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that that would become real to those this morning who may not know you. I pray that salvation would come. I pray that the Holy Spirit and the power, Lord, your power, would open their eyes to the fact that they've been going on with life without Jesus. Let us know that, Lord. And for those who don't know, let them know that, and that today would be a day of salvation. I pray for each believer here this morning that says, yes, Christ is the way. I pray you would strengthen them and encourage them. Oh, Lord, encourage them. This life is full of hardships and brokenness. Maybe this morning we're caught up, Lord, in bondage, and our chains are holding us down, and maybe we've been struggling. I ask, God, you would set us free. That we would come in complete honesty, confess our sins, that we would know through Christ you are able and just, you're more than able to forgive us. That today would be a day we acknowledge and confess you, Lord, you alone. You sent Jesus into this world because you love. So I pray, Lord, for each person, you would strengthen us, encourage us. Let this be, Lord, our testimony. I know we all have different backgrounds and different things, but Lord, we all know that as a changed believer, in the middle of our testimony is Christ and Him crucified. Let that resonate. Let it grow in us. And let us move forward, Lord, as commissioned believers with this message, with this method, with this motivation, Lord, that Jesus alone saves. He alone saves. Let us not be ashamed of it, Lord. Let us be active in our confession. And let us have, Lord, at those times when we can reason and discuss and help others and love others and encourage others, let us have a reason for the hope that lies within us. My hope is Christ and Him alone. So, Lord, encourage us this morning. Strengthen us. Lord, let us walk with you. Let us know you. Let us have confidence in you. And we give you all the praise. All the glory belongs to you. It belongs to you for who you are, let alone what you have done. And to that we say thank you. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in the wonderful, beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.